Lesson for the 21st Sunday after Trinity is written in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle lesson is written in St. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the sixth chapter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever.
Holy Gospel according to St. John, the fourth chapter. Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Blessings to you on this day, dear ones. I rejoice to see you on this cold winter morning and to meditate with you on so great a gospel text as we have appointed for us today. The homily I've prepared for you is admittedly a little bit more contemplative in nature than I'm used to preaching, but it's one I hope to say you find edifying, and it's one I think is fitting for St. John's Gospel in particular. I have to say, his Gospel is my favorite, and there are many reasons for this, some of which include the fact that St. John just packs so much rich theology in so few words. He brings us into the divine perspective that transcends a worldly one from below. St. John takes us to heaven and has us look at things from above. To a worldly mind, the man in our text had it made, did he not? The man was a royal official, a man of success, one who had a noble title, prestige and honor in the community. He had all these things, everything that the world says you should vie for and want. But Scripture shows us what all of that amounts to in the face of death. Death is no respecter of persons. Death makes light of everything the world honors so highly. Whatever worldly wealth the official had, whatever remedies and treatment plans had been prescribed by the physicians, and all their expert advice put together, they were finally found to be ineffective in stopping the man's son from dying. Death had reduced it all to dust and ash. Despite the authority that the official had in Herod's court, that's likely where he was employed, in Herod's court, despite the weight of this man's office, the political clout he wielded, and the power vested in him, despite all these things, death had rendered him impotent, did it not? Death revealed his complete inadequacy to save his son. Death reduced the royal official to a beggar. And this is how he came before Jesus. And in truth, this is how we all come before Jesus. We are all beggars in need of what only he can give. To the world, what the royal official did is foolishness. To the world, the man acts shamefully. He abases himself and goes to beg from this itinerant preacher. But in truth, the man did the wisest thing he possibly could have done. He humbled himself before the Lord Jesus. And the royal official from Herod's court, who became a beggar, was permitted to come into the presence of the King of Kings. The man was even granted to make a request of the incarnate Lord of heaven and earth, the one who has power to silence the demons and in whose presence they suffer unbearable torment. But this man suffered no such fate, dear ones, not him. To the world, the royal official stood to gain very little by going to plead for help from Jesus. But in truth, the man had everything to gain. The man gave up any reliance he had on his own abilities, and the Lord himself became his strength. The royal official had given up his pride, and from the Lord Jesus he received back his son. He certainly did. He commended his dying son into the hands of Jesus, and our Lord delivered him from the iron grip of death. The man had let go of any hope he had in his worldly wealth, but he gained the treasure which is worth far more than all of heaven and earth. He gained the life-giving word of Jesus, which will never fade or pass away. The man became poor in spirit, but he gained the kingdom of heaven. And he began his pilgrimage to Jesus with nothing, but he returned with faith in our Lord's word and eternal life for him and his whole household in the end. Just like the jars that were filled with water there in Cana, this is where this all took place. These jars that were filled with water and transformed into wine, the royal official had been filled with faith in the word of the Lord, and the bitterness of his grief had been transformed into sweetness. The sweetness of the sure and certain hope that his son really would be restored, and that he really would be reunited with him again in the land of the living. No longer did sorrow threaten to overcome him. It had given way, and pure joy and peace had taken its place. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking, dear ones. You may be sitting there thinking, Pastor, that sounds great. That sounds well and good. But what does it mean for my life? And that's a great question to ask, dear ones. That's a great question to ask. What does this mean? A good Lutheran question. And I promise I won't get into the habit of assigning homework from the pulpit, but I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. What does this mean for your life? What does it mean? When crisis comes, do you immediately call upon the Lord Jesus in prayer? And do so without doubt that he hears you. Do you come to the Lord mostly as a last resort when everything else has failed? Or do you come to him in the beginning of trouble and at the end and everywhere in between? Search your hearts, dear ones, and be honest. Be honest with yourself. If God has permitted something terrible to happen to you, or your spouse, or your brother, or your sister, or your child, have you despaired of God's help altogether, or have you been angry with God, burned with anger at him, and been tempted to turn away just the same? Dear ones, if you have seen this within yourself, if you've at times acted on these impulses, I would gently set before you the example of the royal official in our text. Holy Scripture today teaches you how to deal with sorrow and affliction in a godly way. As a Christian, bring these things to Jesus and fall down at his feet. And trust all that you are and all that you have into his divine care and leave the ultimate outcome to him. Whether he grants you a measure of temporary relief and restoration, like he did for the royal official in our text, or if he bids you to wait patiently until he brings permanent restoration, permanent relief in the day of the resurrection, dear ones, commend all these things into the nail-pierced hands of him who bled and died for your forgiveness. The one who is our life and who brings life out of death. Dear ones, I want to leave you today with some counsel and consolation from St. John Chrysostom, whose moniker means the golden mouth. He's one of the most brilliant and famous preachers that the church has ever known. And this applies to all of you who are grieving the loss of your spouse, your dear friend, your siblings, and especially if you've lost children. This applies to you. Here's what St. Chrysostom has to say. First, he advises you not to let your grief become excessive, because we as Christians do not grieve as those who have no hope. But when you're being overwhelmed by your sorrow and the loss of your beloved, here's what he says you should do. Focus your attention and occupy your mind on their newfound faculties in heaven. Chrysostom writes, "Their lips shall speak better, and their eyes shall see greater things. Their feet shall mount upon the clouds. Their body shall put on immortality, and you shall receive them back far, far more glorious than they were when they departed." This is the hope that we have, dear ones. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. So it is, and so it shall be. And to Christ be all the glory unto the ages of ages. Amen.